Hello, good morning. I'm not going to speak this morning about cows or veterinary medicine, but I would be happy to sometime if there's an interest. I think my wife is happy that I'm not speaking about it. As I was thinking about, though, really seriously, what to speak about, what about the message, I went back in my mind to 1996. Back then, I was taking a course in seminary, and for 3 months under supervision, I worked as a hospital chaplain. And thinking back to that time, it was one of the hardest challenges to me, really, in my life, but really one of the most rich experiences of my life. I spent the days visiting people who were sick, who were dying, and the family members of those who had died. And just how do I deal with those kind of things? What do I say? All of that was very enlightening to me. And many times I realized there wasn't really much to say, just to be there. Just to be there. Just your presence spoke a lot in those kind of situations sometimes. So I was thinking about all those things, and also another of the big challenges in that time was on Sundays there was a chapel service at the hospital, and the chaplains had to rotate and give messages, and the congregation was made up of three departments of the hospital. It was made up of the psychiatric ward. So people who were, pretty long, most of them long-term in the hospital, who were struggling, and many of them aware of the problems that were tormenting them and wanting to be better. And they were fighting, and it was a struggle. So they would come. The other department that was part of the congregation was the drug rehabilitation ward. And similarly, people who wanted to be free of this bondage, of this bondage that was keeping them captive and from being free. And the third department was the terminal cancer unit. And most people came in wheelchairs, many with limbs missing, many in severe pain from the cancer or sick from the treatments, and many with no hope really of living much longer. The prognosis was bad. So here I come, veterinarian. What do I say? And my supervisor had a lot of good talks with me, actually. But I really learned so much in those 3 months that as I was thinking about this message, I thought, in a lot of ways, we're not that different than that congregation. I mean, it's not as glaringly obvious among us. It's not as concentrated. Many times we can still function in a way that nobody will really know, where in those cases they were beyond the point. I mean, it was obvious they were needy, and that's also affects your, it's kind of an embarrassment, We can still kind of guard our egos, But in a lot of ways, there's a lot of similarities. So as I was just thinking about all of those things, I just thought I would like to bring some kind of message, find passage that would bring a word of hope and encouragement. And so one of my favorite, and I'm sure you know it also, we can start. There's two passages, actually. The first is in Luke 4, 14 through 17. Luke 4. 14 through 17. This is the part of Luke after Jesus had been tempted in the wilderness by Satan. Directly after that time, this is what comes next. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Stop. So we'll go to the book of Isaiah and see what he... It does summarize it here in Luke, but let's look at it literally. So Isaiah 61, 1 through 3. Okay. Isaiah 61, 1 through 3. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal, or in other translations, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. I kind of think of this in my mind as Jesus' mission statement in a way. Because, you know, like in organizations today, most organizations have a short, one or two sentence summary of what they're all about. So without going too deep, you can know who they are. I kind of see this as, because at the end, as you know back in Luke, at the end Jesus said, today this has been fulfilled in your midst. So I see this really as a very important part to understand of who Jesus is. So as we look at this, break this down a little bit. In the middle of verse 1, he says, I have been sent to bind up the brokenhearted, or to heal the brokenhearted. In my work, I many times put bandages on wounds, or sometimes of breaks, on animals' legs. And I was just thinking in the physical sense, when you bind up a wound, when you bind up something that's broken, why do you do that? Well, if you think about a wound, first you want to clean the wound, get all the infection out, and then you bandage it. One reason to bandage it is why? To protect it so it won't get further infected, just to protect it so it'll stay clean. The other reason is, I know I've seen dogs, for instance, where they have a wound. And if you just touch anywhere near the wound, they react very strongly. But after you put a good bandage on, if you touch the same part, either they won't react or they might react, but much less acutely. So the bandage also, like, dulls the pain in a way, protects the wound from the outside world for a temporary period of time. If there's a break, I've seen animals that couldn't put any weight on their leg. They just walk with their leg up in the air. But after a good solid bandage is bound on it, they can even put a little weight almost immediately because it supports the wound. So if you think about this in terms of brokenheartedness, you can see the analogies. Many times, there are times when Jesus walks closer to us in a special way, more than even every day, when we have special needs of brokenness. And they're usually temporary. And for me, I have my image of Jesus sometimes that has helped me through periods like this personally. In addition to knowing that he is our Savior, he is the sacrifice for our sins, he is the King, he is the Messiah, I've seen him at times as like a big brother or like a good friend who just putting his arm around me and just saying, I know it hurts. I know it's hard. I know. Because I'm walking right with you, and I'm actually feeling it and experiencing it with you. I'm like carrying the burden of it with you. So just the fact that you're not alone already starts the healing. And in a way, I see like Jesus, he's also like the bandage, but he's also the healing. So if we have a time where we're brokenhearted, he does protect our hearts so they don't get further injured during that period. If we walk close to him, if we listen to him, he walks close to us. He binds our hearts so they won't get further infected. So they'll be a little bit dulled to the pain so we can kind of function and continue while he's doing the healing. And if it's really broken, to give us enough support that we can actually start functioning, because there are times when people are so brokenhearted they cannot function even in normal everyday life, you know, for a period of time, or for some people never. And I really see that, you know, that he is binding up the broken hearts, and that speaks to me a lot. What are some of the things that cause us to have broken hearts? It's endless, but just some things that came to my mind are obviously disease, physical illness or mental illness, emotional illness, broken relationships, people that you loved, that you had expectations that something didn't go right, and that relationship's broken. It breaks our heart. Disappointment from friends and family, the same thing. But as we're healed, as we let Jesus walk with us, heal us, we can forgive, and we can even mend those relationships, where if we're not, then we just continue to make, they just get more and more broken, you could say. I grew up in a home that there was many times an atmosphere of depression, shame, guilt, anger. My mother, my mom, and my dad, they came from a town in Poland, and when the Germans invaded Poland, they were put in a ghetto for 3 years, where it was very harsh conditions. Many of their family members died just from hunger and disease. And then the year before the end of the World War II, my mother spent in Auschwitz, Belsenbergen, and then Dachau, concentration camps, where she was liberated by the United States Army. And my father spent that last year between Auschwitz and then most of the time in Buchenwald, concentration camp. And then I was born a few years later, so you can imagine the emotional intensity, kind of. And I didn't understand it as a child. I didn't understand any of this, but I felt it, you know, and I saw it, and it scared me. And I really think that this helped me personally a lot. I mean, this is what drew me to the Lord, I think, because I just saw this world, it doesn't make sense, and it's scary, and it's sad, and it's disappointing, and it's heartbreaking. And Jesus just saying, you know, I understand, and it's going to be okay. I love you, and I'm walking with you. And then later in my life, I had times just of my own self of very severe depression, I guess you would call it. Would you call it depression? And there were some periods where literally I could not function. Literally. I mean, I thought, this is it. I'm never going to be able to do anything. This is it. You know, I studied. I'm a veterinarian. I worked in Africa. All this, great, but that's it. My life's over. And it's hard to explain, but the same thing. That image to me, that personal image of Jesus just walking with me, was the biggest thing that helped me and does help me. As we go on, the next part, he talks about he's come to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Of course, when you think of those who are bound and in prison and in darkness, the first thing that comes to mind is just forgiveness of sin. The forgiveness of sin is right away frees us from the bondage of sin and all the things that have to do with that. But also, many of us struggle with different kinds of addictions. That's also a kind of a bondage, a captivity, a prison that keeps us from being free, from being able to reach our potential, be who God wants us to be. Be fulfilled and satisfied in this life and hope for the future. Also, I think many of us, I know I can say for myself, one of the things I struggled with was unhealthy thought patterns. Some people say they come from Satan or, I don't know, from our own self, but just thought patterns saying, you're a failure. You're no good. You don't have any friends. Nobody loves you. And they're lies. There are many thoughts, and we get almost, some people, at times we get addicted and believing those lies, and we just go down. And that's a prison. That's a bondage. We're not free. The lies are keeping us in bondage. And Jesus came to say, no, forget that. Get out of here. We're free. That's not the truth. That's not who we really are. And the next part, he says, he's come to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. This is really good news. Mourning, in many ways, has to do with loss, right? So the most obvious explanation of mourning is when somebody you love dies. Now you're in mourning because you've lost that relationship. But there are also other times of mourning. The same things kind of with, it's related to being brokenhearted, but loss of health. You know, when you have a loss of health, and maybe a loss of health that's irreversible, there's a mourning involved. You have lost something that you had, and it's natural to mourn. The list is endless. Relationships, lost relationships. If it meant something to you, it's gone. It's like the person died almost, as far as you're concerned. Maybe there were goals in life, you know, like I thought when I'm 50 years old, I'll be making this much money. And I'm not. I kind of mourn, you know. No, but that's an example. Or of course, you know, disasters, natural disasters. People lose homes, lose lives, lose people. I mean, there's much mourning. And the same thing, Jesus comes along. This image really helps me. I hope it can help some of you. It's really real to me. He comes like a big brother, and he just says, I know. It hurts. And you know that he understands. Maybe no other human being can really, really understand. Although it's important that other people, you also allow people to help you also and have people that you trust that you can speak to. But really, no one can totally understand like he can. He knows exactly every little detail of what you're feeling, and he cares. And he's willing to just carry it and feel it with you. And that just starts helping. The last part of this passage I really like, he says, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And the image I had here was like we are broken, weak, kind of helpless little seedlings flopping, blowing in the wind. And yet he says, because of our brokenheartedness, because of our mourning, because of our captivity, and he says, no, I'm going to transform you, if you'll let me, into these trees. And in other translations, it says oaks. And, you know, the oak, to me, has an image of one of the hardest solid wood that exists. And it's like you're going to be these strong trees that cannot be moved, these oaks, because you've been refined, because I've walked with you through all these things. There's hope. And my father-in-law has a tree farm in Kentucky. And I've spent quite a bit of time there. And on his farm, there are all different kinds of trees. There's pine trees, red oak trees, white oak trees, maple trees, and dogwood, all kinds of trees. And we've spent quite a bit of time splitting wood for the fire. And I remember, like, if you have a pine, you hit it once and it just splits. But if you have a red oak, you're like, okay. Nothing happens. you bounce off, but the tree is still just, except one exception, when John Doerr was there, they called him One Whack Jack. He would go, no. They called him other things too, no. Okay. So anyway, this image also meant a lot to me, like oaks of righteousness. That nothing, there's just hard, solid wood. And it says oaks of righteousness. It's the righteousness that as Jesus walks with us, as he heals our broken hearts, as he comforts us when we mourn, as he frees us from our prisons of captivity, he's building in us and refining us into righteousness. And it's his righteousness that cannot be moved. That it is solid. Nothing on heaven and earth can then move it. And at the very end it says, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And it's like, here we are, these weak, sinful, broken-hearted people. And as he takes us and makes this forest of solid oaks that cannot be moved, the world will know. There's no other way. There has that he is Lord. We're like his biggest testimony as he's doing that work in us. So even in this congregation here with us, he looks at us and he sees a forest, I think, already what we'll, you know, completed of just solid oaks that cannot be swayed, cannot be moved, oaks of righteousness for his glory. So I just want to encourage you to really think about whatever you're dealing with. And some people are going through times where they're not dealing with anything specifically, and some it's very acute. But whatever, try to just imagine that he's really putting his arm around you and just saying, I love you, you're my precious child. And I know what you're going through. It's hard. It hurts. But I'm walking with you. And you already are going to be and are trees, solid oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. Amen. Thank you.
When one bears his heart like Joe has just done, it's so much more fitting, much more pertinent and touching. Our hearts have been moved today as we've heard the word of God and the passage from Isaiah, and know that that's part of our ministry as well. The Lord has commissioned us and ordained us to be those ministers of mercy and restoration and healing. And I know we've all been helped today. And we want to close this service with just a prayer for Richard and Sula and Becky as they go to the Sudan. This Thursday they'll be gone a month. It's a country that his son and family serve in. And Randy and Margaret have been there with their three children as well. And we have a privilege to have Sudanese amongst us here today and have been fellowshipping with us. And so it's a real blessing. So let's all stand. Father, we've been ministered to from your word. And we thank you, Lord, that your grace is sufficient. Lord, we want to keep that image clear and bright before us of you putting your arm around us and walking with us through our problems and our challenges and our sicknesses and depressions and everything that plagues us, Lord. We thank you for your goodness to us, Lord. We want to keep you ever in our hearts and in our minds that you are our big brother as well, walking alongside us and saying, it's all right, I know, I understand where you are. Thank you, Father, for your goodness to us, Lord, today. Lord, we also want to lift up the Brogdon family as they go to take time with their family in Sudan. Lord, we pray that you protect them and guide them and bring them back to us, Lord, and especially bless the ministry of Richard's son, as he ministers with his family to the Sudanese people, Lord. We know that this is a time of your visitation for that people, Lord, in their hardship and their pain and their suffering, Lord, from Darfur all the way to the south. Lord, we bless you and thank you, Lord, that you're going to do great and mighty things there amongst them. And during this time, Lord, we thank you for the Sudanese amongst us here that are worship with us regularly. Lord, we praise you for your goodness to them as well. Father, Lord, if there are any here today who have not yet met you as Lord and Savior, we pray that today would be a day of salvation. Today would be a day of acceptance and forgiveness, reconciliation, Lord, as you make yourself real by your Spirit to each heart and life today. Heal bodies, restore souls, pick up the downtrodden in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. We bless and praise you, Lord, for your mercy endures forever. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Amen.